The scripture this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17 through 22. Every good and perfect gift is from above. By the way, that's been the theme verse for Stepping Stones all year long. And they've asked folks to memorize, a good verse to memorize. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, I just wanted to say a quick word about the end of the world that didn't come. It's weird. I mean, people have been making those predictions for 2,000 years. They've never been right yet. But, you know, Acts chapter 1, verse 6, this is Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is meeting with his disciples. And they ask him when they met together, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times. It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you to do something. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. Which is a theme verse for our missions group and missions and outreach. That our task is not to sit around twiddling our thumbs waiting for the end of the world, but our task is to receive power from the Holy Spirit and then be God's witnesses, Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Now, the aim of most Bible teachings, most of the Bible teaching about the return of Christ was, one, to give hope to believers who were being persecuted. A number of followers of Jesus were really being persecuted, so it was a way to give hope. It was giving hope to those who'd lost loved ones and were looking for a reunion. It was a call to persevere. And it was a call to be ready. So I might ask if indeed the end of the world had come last night, would my prayer would be that all of us would be ready. All of us would be ready. And let me just say this. While our salvation is a gift from God, not earned by us, but something Jesus did, that we receive as a gift, there are clear expectations and guidelines and really commands by Jesus of how we should then live our lives as followers of Jesus. They're spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount, first letter of John, and really brilliantly in the book of James. And so today I want to share with you six gems from the book of James, and they'll come up on the screen, I think. The first one is purpose to persevere. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking anything. Purpose to persevere. I sent out a daily scripture email on this particular verse and quoted, count it all joy, your purpose is to persevere. And Barbara, who's, I won't mention her last name, but Barbara wrote me back and said, well, I read your email back in my study, but I want you to know that when I go to the kitchen, I stand in 3 inches of water because the pipes under the floor are broken through, and I'm reading, count it all joy, and I'm finding it pretty tough to count it all joy. And we've emailed back and forth several times, and she each time signs her name and count it all joy. You know, when you're in the midst of standing in 3 inches of water, or whatever that situation is that you find yourself, it's pretty tough to count it as joy, isn't it? And somebody might be just hanging on by the fingertips today. And that's, I can't say to you, count it all joy, but when you look back, 98% of the time when you look back, you can see that God was using that situation, that circumstance, to mature us, to strengthen us, if we'll let God do that. Purpose to persevere. When I ask people, some of you, how have you been able to persevere? What are some of the keys? You said these four things. One, you just have to. You have no choice. It's true. Or you learned it through watching your parents in the ups and downs of life. Somehow they hung on. You were inspired by others. Or fourth, you were helped by others. And I'm learning as I read the letter of James that the importance, the wisdom, the genius of Jesus in creating what he called the body of Christ, the community of faith, the church, because it's designed to be of help to each other, not only to persevere, but other things. When you and I have been in our time of need, generally there's been other people around us that are there for us. I've been meeting occasionally with parents and children with special challenges, and I'm sort of an appendage because they just really support each other. And it's beautiful to behold. Yesterday, some members of this church sponsored the Super Saturday for sort of a reprieve for parents of who have children with disabilities. And from 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock, it's the third Saturday of every month. It was glorious. I got there for the last half hour. I had the privilege of watching these parents come back and pick up their children. And they were renewed and refreshed. One was able to have a birthday party for one of their children. What a way of helping each other. And just if I can say one more word about June 5th, Moments of Joy, the Alzheimer's Chapel and Cafe. The tremendous support for one another. I was told the other day that the percentage of persons over 85 who get Alzheimer's is 50%. Isn't that astounding? The percentage of people over 85 who get Alzheimer's is 50%. And so here, I just celebrate people stepping forward to do these ministries of helping each other, helping each other persevere. Pretty tough to do it on our own. Number two, James tells us to take temptation seriously. He says this in verses 13 through 15, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. Desire, once desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You don't have to quote James to know that this is a serious issue. All you have to do is read the newspaper, watch television, read about Arnold Schwarzenegger and the IMF president, the guy from France. Or you can look at the cover story of Time magazine, which came out yesterday. Did you see it? Sex, lies, arrogance. What makes powerful men act like pigs? And then there's an asterisk behind the word pigs, and down at the bottom is a picture of this cute little pig, and said, no offense to the pigs. You know, well, we don't need to go there. We can go there, but we also need to kind of bring it home. No one is immune to temptation. No one is immune to temptation. It's the nature of our lives and the world in which we live and our brokenness. And so James just says, take it seriously. Realize there are enormous repercussions. There are the temptations to do something wrong that he tells us to avoid. There are also the temptations not to do something right. I'm reading in preparation for this wonderful study that Eric Bredfeld is going to lead us in on Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a colossal figure during the Nazi reign in Germany, pastor, martyr, spy, involved in a plot to kill Hitler, a theologian, brilliant, could have stayed in New York City, went back. In 1933, either right before or right after, they burned some books. The universities were not immune. The students burned these books written by people who had unsavory thoughts from the Nazi point of view. Helen Keller, did you know that? Jack London, H.G. Wells, Albert Einstein, Thomas Mann. But right there, Dietrich's brother-in-law was Gerhard. I can't remember Gerhard's last name, but he was Jewish, a baptized Christian, as many Jewish persons were in Germany at the time, and a professor at Göttingen. Dietrich was asked to preach his brother-in-law's father's funeral. His father, brother-in-law's father was Jewish. Dietrich, at a moment of angst, fear, he said, fear that his voice would be silenced, fear that he might get in big trouble, declined the opportunity to preach his brother-in-law's father's funeral. Eventually, his brother-in-law lost his position on the faculty because Jewish persons were not allowed to be professors. Later, Dietrich wrote, "I am tormented even more by the thought that I didn't do as you ask me as a matter of course." Wrote to the sister and brother-in-law. "How could I have been so horribly afraid at the time? All I can do is ask you to forgive me my weakness then. I know for certain that I ought to have behaved differently." I just hope that you all know that whenever any of us try to stand up for what we believe to be the right thing, and whenever any of us is fearful about doing that, that God will give us the strength to do so. Later, Dietrich learned from this sort of failure and became this enormously a powerful figure. Number three, remember where all good things come from and keep remembering often and always. This verse is one I suggest to the children to memorize, but all of us ought to. "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights." And you and I, when we look back on our lives, I bet you can see in many places where you couldn't understand it, you could see that God was there and that good gift was a gift from God. In your circumstances, in your business, in your calling, in your career, wherever, the really big things, the really important things were really good gifts from God. And it affects how you and I live if we realize they're from God. We live in a sense of gratitude, a sense of humility. When you come down to it, that's the ultimate flaw of Schwarzenegger and the Frenchman. They thought they had achieved these things, and it caused them to live in unsavory ways. This past week, I was at an Asbury Theological Seminary board meeting. I've got one more meeting as chair of the board, and I'll be so grateful when September comes and I'm finished with that. This has been a fairly exhausting sort of deal, but at any rate, we had a glorious board meeting, new president, a couple of years. And for seminaries, this is pretty amazing. We celebrated the $25 million Married Student Housing Project, which was finished, named for Ellsworth Callis, whom some of you know. And then we had lunch, and then we broke ground on another $25 million project. Huge. And the person who's giving most of this money made a little speech, and he complimented the president. And he said, "Look, board members, if you've got a thoroughbred, let him run." In other words, don't hold him back. Later in a smaller group, I sort of teased Tim a little bit, the president, and I referred to him. I said, "Now, secretariat." And I'll never forget, he looked at me with horror in his eyes and said, "Don't ever say that. Don't ever go there." And what he was saying is, the moment I begin to think I have anything to do with this, even though he works really hard, even the moment I forget the truth of this scripture, all of this is from God, then God's hand of blessing may be taken from me and from this place. It's a powerful lesson if you and I can remember this. Remember it often. All good things come from God, and you will live with humility and gratitude. Number four, monitor your pace. Verse 19 says, "Beloved, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. How many of you here are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. How many of you are the opposite? You're quick to speak, slow to listen. You know, this is everything I needed to learn in kindergarten, everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten, everything I needed to know about human relations and getting along in the body of Christ and wherever is quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. James says, beloved, and when he says that, I think he's saying, look, there's so much writing on the way that for the church to be vital and real, and here are the keys. Just be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. And I've tried to remember that. I've tried to think about that, and I never do. And what occurred to me as I was walking the other day was, you know, if you're just genuinely interested in another person, that's probably what will happen. If you're genuinely interested. It's not easy, but it's something we ought to work for. Number five, let the word take root in your soul. The writers of the Bible believed that the Word of God had enormous power, and James believed that. In fact, he goes on to say, let it, because it has the power to save. Now, let me say something that may need further clarification, but you stay with me. I think it's clear to everybody that I am committed to interfaith dialogue and interfaith conversations. I believe and affirm and respect persons of different faiths. So keep that in mind when I share this. Of all the major religions, I believe Christianity, now you can correct me if I'm wrong, Christianity is the only major religion that was written not in its own native language. You say, what's the big deal about that? Judaism is written in Hebrew. Islam is written in Arabic. Hinduism is written in its native language, Sanskrit, I believe. And part of that's because, and Jesus spoke Aramaic, and his disciples mainly spoke Aramaic, which is sort of a type of Semitic language like Hebrew. But the writers of the New Testament put it in the common language, the universal language of the day in that part of the world, Koine Greek. Why? Because they believed the word had power, and they wanted to get the word out. Not to bring the culture to the word, but to get the word out to the culture. And it set off a chain reaction of translations that are still going on today. It was stymied for a while, and then Luther put the Bible in the language of the people, and Tyndale, the language of the Bible in the people. And they fought and died for that. And dear friends, you and I have the opportunity to have the word at our fingertips so that it can go deep into our soul and have this transformative power. And I hope every one of you has some way that every day you take the word in. If you get my DSEs, don't delete them until you've read them. If you don't get them, let me know and we'll put them in there. It's just that powerful and important. And finally, he says, be a doer of the word. And I thought, yeah, we ought to be doers of the word because that's how Jesus' work gets done in the world, if you do it. But there's another reason he says be doers of the word, because it's only in the doing of the word that's implanted is that it has its transformative power. As you know, our family's interested in neurological therapy and some of the groundbreaking things that some of you have been involved in at the Veterans Administration and UF show that it's a combination of medication and therapy, both of those, because it's in the doing that something inside happens. Same with childhood development. It's in the implanting, but it's in the actual doing. And so only in the doing do we find ourselves being transformed. So, I've thrown a lot at you, but let me summarize again. James tells us, purpose to persevere. Take temptation seriously. Remember where all good things come from. They come from God. Remember it often. Monitor your pace. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Let the word take root in your soul. And be a doer of the word. Would you pray with me? Almighty God, we acknowledge humbly that every good and perfect gift does come from you. Forgive us when we want to take the credit. Oh God, forgive us. But as we reflect on our lives, we can see those places where it's so evident that it was you. And we do acknowledge that our salvation is an unmerited, unconditional gift given us through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. But you call us to live in certain ways now. And so we celebrate his gift in the sacrament of Holy Communion as he said, this is my body broken for you and my blood shed for you. So be known to us in the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And then having received, help us to live according to these guidelines that James lays on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.